Good evening, everybody, and all those that are joining us online. We thank you for coming tonight and being a participant of this Bible college. Had a little bit of time today to listen to a lot of what Mark was just talking about with the modern church. You can hear it on any AM, FM radio, and you can hear this almost, you can tell the church doesn't have an answer for what's going on. And the church should have an answer of what's going on. The world and the collapse of society and the horrors of society and the horrors that's actually occurring in the church, should the people, the pulpit, should know the answer for that. And no one's got a stinking clue anywhere of why things are going all right. Why is it so bad? You don't see anyone teaching on the sin nature. It's not even brought up anymore. It's simply, we can't figure out why the church is in such a mess. We can't figure out why the numbers in the congregations have grown in the last decades. There are more people in church than ever before. The numbers are staggering of how many people attend church on a regular basis. And yet, the mass of suicide and divorce and drug abuse and rape and violence that is just steamrolling society. And you know why it's there? Because you listen to what the church preaches and you realize they haven't given the people a stink. They haven't given them anything. And people are tired. People can't figure out, why cannot I have victory in this life? Why can I not take the promises of the Word of God and actually experience them on a daily basis? The Word of God is specifically clear of all the victory that is given to one who believes in Christ. Yet we can't figure that out. We can't. That victory's gone from us. It's been completely boarded up, and we've been absolutely fogged over because nobody has told us. The problem is the sin nature, and the answer is the cross of Christ. And this is a done deal. This is a finished work. So what are you laboring for? What are you worried about? Just believe in what Christ has done at the cross. Sit back and relax and be ready for the salvation of the Lord. I heard a guy on the radio. He was talking. It's interesting because I'm about to preach on the ram of consecration. And this man's talking about consecrating yourself for God. And his answer for consecration was just steps after steps of what somebody could do. He was a psychologist. He was a man who gave nothing but psychology, and then he psychoanalyzed how people can personally have victory in their lives. How they can do this, how they can stay with this, how they can meet the right people, how they need to find out the people. God's got people in your life that you haven't met yet that'll be that accountability partner and will be that person that an iron can sharpen iron. And you know what? These people are searching. They're looking for this thing, and God is calling them to Calvary's cross and begging them, would you please heed what I have done on the cross? Would you understand? The monster within that is the sin nature. I have a plan that deals with it directly. I have a plan that takes it right at the root. I have that which takes care, destroys the foul spring of the human heart, and actually creates a fresh spring of life in Christ Jesus. By virtue of you putting faith in what Christ has done at the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you are dead, buried, and raised in newness of life. You've been fully judged and fully saved. This is a gospel of such power. Such power and glory and might are exhibited in the preaching of what Christ has done at the cross. Such power and might just comes through when a man in his feeble heart and feeble mouth gets up and tells the world, put your faith in the shed blood of the Lamb. And there's power there, and there's might and glory and saving power that grabs the soul, takes that individual and adheres them to righteousness, adheres them to purity and total consecration before God. It's just beautiful. I don't have to do anything to consecrate myself. I believe in him who was consecrated from birth. I just wanted to pick up the phone and say, you're trying to consecrate yourself for God? Listen to my Bible college. I'm about to preach tonight on the realm of consecration. God sent somebody who was consecrated because you could never be consecrated. And that individual died on the cross, and if you just believe, you'll be consecrated before a holy God. Leviticus chapter 8, let's get in there tonight. I'm excited, and I hope you are too. It can be tiresome and tedious to get into this book of Leviticus, but if you can just let the Holy Spirit break through the flesh of your mind and heart, he can show you and reveal to you some tremendous truths of the power that is in Calvary's cross. Leviticus chapter 8, starting in verse 22. And the word of God says, and he, speaking of Moses, brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat, and upon the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat, and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savior. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration, it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for another opportunity to preach your precious gospel. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the power of the Holy Spirit would reveal unto us this great truth, that the sin nature is in us, and that for us to be free from its power, we must be dead with Christ on the cross. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this precious truth. And please preach it tonight. Please plow through the fallow ground of the human heart and show unto us the sweet redemption that is offered by your son's death on the cross. Amen. So up until now, we have now reached another offering. And this is just Aaron and his sons being set apart and God preparing them for the ministry of the tabernacle, to be the propitiation, to be the representatives of atonement and redemption for the people. This would be their lot in life. This would be their, until they die, that's all they would do, was work in this tabernacle. They were ministers of the gospel. They were preachers of the cross. They were prophets of their day. They were apostles of their day. They were men that held the knowledge of salvation and truth. And these men were the worst of the worst. They were criminals like all of us before a holy God. They were brought in there. They had no credentials. I have said this over and over again in this college. I'll say it again. Aaron was the worst of the worst. He was the man that slayed and sent 3,000 to hell because of the golden calf. And here he is with his sons. And this is a man who's got nothing to show for consecration. And there's been a sin offering that was brought by Moses. As I've taught in this class, Moses represents the Holy Spirit through much of this chapter. And Aaron and his sons have never had to go find the offering. The offering was brought to their very feet. Moses brought the sin offering to them. He brought the burnt offering, the sin offering for that, for the atonement of their sin, the burnt offering for the holistic glorification of God. And now it's the ram of consecration. So we understand that consecration is demanded of God. It's necessary that a minister of the gospel be consecrated for the Lord, or for any believer, they must be consecrated. They must be fully consecrated. They must be totally consecrated. They must be absolutely consecrated. God does not work in partiality. You must be fully, completely dedicated, sold, not sold out, that's a terrible word, but fully consecrated for the Lord, for him to accept it. Now, how do you do that? Well, the church has got a million and one ways that you can set apart and be consecrated for God. Yet the Word of God, the Bible, declares that a ram of consecration was brought 2,000 years ago. That Aaron and his sons stood there as men doing absolutely nothing, as they've done the entire chapter. And the consecration that was demanded was brought to them by an offering as Moses walked the final ram right up to their feet. And these men, all they had to do, as all they had to do to have their sins atoned for, all they had to do to fully glorify God, all the same way, the only thing they had to do to consecrate themselves, to be sanctified and be viable ministers for the Lord, was to reach out by their dirty palms and put it upon this ram of consecration that God brought to them. Ministers spend all kinds of time believing that the time they set apart for prayer, the time that they read in the Word of God, is what sets them apart, which pleases the Lord. It does not. You want to please God? You want to be, if you are saved and born again by the precious blood of the Lamb, and you want to be set apart for the glory of God, then you have to reach out by faith and accept the offering that God has laid before your very feet. This is a gospel that you have to reach down for. Because in man's eyes, it's a lowly, elementary, feeble, basic gospel. I just believe in what Christ did at the cross. And the Jewish historians, it's often told that this was not just simply a reaching, but that the men actually knelt down and got down on one knee, head to head with that animal, and would lay their hand upon the brow of that lamb and take that knife and look that animal in the eye and slit its throat. That they understood that this gospel in my flesh and in my mind and my intelligence as a human being is so beneath me. Because I want to do something for God. I want to raise myself up on some sort of pedestal or platform. Gosh, I got to be able to do something in this gospel. Yet God declares once again, every time the preaching of the cross comes, to those that believe, it is a gospel that they kneel down to and they lay their hand upon that lamb and that ram and say, this sets me apart fully for God. Because the hand of the brow is the joining of the sinner to the sacrifice, to the unholy, to the holy. So when someone says faith, Evan, what is faith? Faith is a hand upon that brow. It's what the Lord has shown us. It's as simply as that. How hard is that? It's so, in its application, it's so simple to believe. Someone tells you, put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. I believe that. That's all that it is. But this gospel demands that the believer has to come down. He has to fall down. He has to understand and admit, in the death of what God brought is my consecration. In the death of what God brought, his son on a cross, is the atonement for my sin. All things that these men needed to be ready to do the work in the tabernacle was all supplied through these offerings that were brought. All these typifying Jesus Christ to come. And once you get into the next class, you'll understand that after this happened, all these deaths of these three rams happened. Then finally and then fully were Aaron and his sons anointed by God. Do you realize how simple the gospel is? That no matter where you're at, no matter what you know, that a person should walk, be able to walk in to a church and sit down and be told the answer in about less than five seconds. The preacher should open his mouth and say, "Welcome everyone tonight. You need to get saved. And I know the one who can save you, and I know how you can be saved, and I know how you can be free from the power of sin nature." Because I know what many people preach, that if the sin nature, when someone's faith is in error and they're not believing what Christ did at the cross, we often like to think, "Well, yeah, the sin nature may be ruling, but they still haven't lost their way." Well, I would preach that to somebody. I would tell somebody, if you're facing error and you're not believing what Christ did at the cross, you're as good as dead. You've got a seat prepared for you in hell. Because the time is too short. The stakes are too high to be flirting around with the time frame of when somebody's faith is in error. Where is that declared in the Bible? Where is that defined? Where has God ever said? You read the book of Deuteronomy before Moses' dissertation to the people, and you find nothing but an absolute statement to the people that you're going to go away, and this is what's going to happen to you when you do. We need the fear of God back in the church, and that only comes back with the declaration that says, you flirt with Christ crucified, you can better believe it's going to get hot for you, honey, in a little while. It has to be that demanded. Because that's what makes people wake up and say, "Man, I better listen to what the preacher's saying. I better place my faith in what Christ did at the cross. I better not assume I've got this down pat. I better not say I'm beyond this." When you feel you're beyond this preaching and being preached to in this way, you're in jeopardy of losing your soul. And do you realize how hard it is to stay and be preached to like this on a constant basis? I've hit this with every class. You can't do it. The only hope you have is by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He takes that heart and mind that says, "I do not need to be spoken to and preached to as if I don't know anything." There's so much inside of us that says, "I can move past this." There's got to be a time where I'm not just railed over the fact that I have to put faith in what Christ did at the cross. But the Levitical tabernacle was a declaration to the people on a daily basis that death and the bloodshed of the one to come is all you've got. It's all you've been given. I have put all the tribes around this burnt offering in the center of all the tribes of Israel. There was an altar of death. There was blood being poured out day and night, night and day. The spectacle was horrific. It was violent. It was something that the people in that day would say also in this day, "My gosh, is it ever going to be different than this?" Can't we ever glean from anything else other than this? And God would say to you, "No." I have spent a little while after I got saved and wanted to follow the Lord. And I walked into a church and consecration was demanded of me by the preachers there and by the elders there. And it's funny because I equate it to this. Walking into a church today in today's day and age is like a person who wants to commit suicide, and you walk in and they help you and they hand you the rope. To try to live for God on your own means is death. The moment you set aside the thought in your brain that I will live for God on my own terms, I will do things in my life that will be praiseworthy unto God. The moment that comes your thought and mind, you realize that you're just beginning to tie the noose in the rope of your spiritual death. This right here, consecration and sanctification, is where most born-again believers are headed right, they're sidetracked and headed right down to hell. Because this is right here where the devil deceives them. It's right here the devil says, do you realize what God has done for you? He has died for you. Now you need to consecrate your life for him. Now you need to live for him. I was fed this garbage and I lived under a cloud of condemnation because I could never measure up. My life was just terrible because all I could think about is how do I set myself apart for God? They told me don't watch so much TV. They told me don't do this. They told me don't do that. I began to lose my mind in complete insanity as I looked for ways that I could please the Lord. And then gloriously, one glad day, somebody brought the ram of consecration before me. And I looked and I heard Christ crucified. And I said, what the heck am I doing? Has this not been provided for me? And I reached out my hand, and I put my hand upon that ram of consecration, and I believed that in that moment in time, I was joined with the Savior in death, and I was as consecrated and set apart for God as I could ever be. And now I'm in a fight. Because my head, and everybody I know on this earth, is telling and insinuating and suggesting that that's not true. It's just amazing to me how sick and twisted we are that we would even flirt with this idea. And this is why the Word of God and why the Levitical sacrifice, this Levitical book of Leviticus is here for us tonight, that God knew in this day and age you and I would be in this place where we're taking the finished work of Christ and crucified, and we're starting to think that there's more than just the cross. He knew we would be in this place. He knew our minds would spin. He knew we would be tempted by the enemy to say, you shall not surely die if you take your faith and remove it from just simply Christ and what we did at the cross. And yet the Spirit of God is declaring, you can feel him moving, you can hear him, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. This is not anything to talk about, flirt about, debate about. This is simply the Word of God saying, you remove yourself from what Christ did at the cross, you shall surely die. You're as good as dead. Now we understand something here as we look at this book, that we have to be completely conformed back to the truth. Because consecration, and even churches that preach, or so-called preach the message of the cross, they got their own tangent on this, on consecration. Yet this ram of consecration is a statement by God himself that these men were consecrated, and I brought the offering to them, and all I said was reach out by faith and put your hand upon that brow. And we see some of the most beautiful description of the power of the Holy Spirit and what he does is that when they laid their hand upon that brow of that lamb, that ram of consecration, and when it was slain, then Moses takes his finger and takes that blood representative of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he goes to Aaron and his sons who represent the church. And he takes that blood, and he takes the blood, and he touches the right ear, and he touches the right thumb, and he touches the toe of the right foot, that from head to toe, that through all that was thought and said and heard, that all that they touched in their entire walk, everything was put in under the blood. From head to toe, it represents baptism in the blood. It represents blood from head to toe, that all is covered under that blood. All has been redeemed by that blood. These men are consecrated by that blood. There's nothing they need to do. They just need to stand there and let the blood be applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Little bit different than a lot of churches you'll hear. They say, well, you got to take the blood and you got to apply it to the problems of your life. No, 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 no. This is a holistic deliverance. You think I know what I need to change in my life? I'm a wicked, sinful mind. I don't know right from wrong. I've never seen righteousness. I've never looked at any human being and saw righteousness. So I can't trust my eyes. I can only hear from the preacher's lips that righteousness is given to you freely by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that'll set you free. Wait a minute. I've been looking at people. I've been looking at him and her, and I've been analyzing their life and saying, what do they do differently than me? And now all of a sudden I realize, my gosh, there is no righteousness on this earth. I can't look in his life or her life, in anybody's life. I can't look in my life. It was never in the life of my parents. I've never seen a righteous man. I don't know what a righteous man looks like or walks like or talks like. So all I have is my faith, hearing the word of God say, a righteous man came, a righteous man died, and if you'll believe in him, God will put you in that righteous man, and you shall be declared righteous before God. Power, power in such a gospel. The blood applied from head to toe. They just stood there. Been running the hamster wheel for so long, trying to set apart a life that I thought was pleasing for the Lord. And now I'm reading this chapter. And these men are standing there, and they're doing nothing. And somebody else brings the offering to them. Somebody else, as they believe it, as they had to slay it themselves. It was required that the man, the sinner, had to slay it. He had to understand that it was his death as well. That meant his death. He was joined to that sacrifice. Two were dying there. And that precious holy blood was dipped by the hand of another and placed upon me. And that moment in time, Aaron and his sons were fully consecrated before God. Do you realize if this was preached in the churches across America, there'd be so many ministers out of business. There'd be so many books taken off the New York Times bestseller. There would no longer be the need of a top 40 Christian hit list. If people told people about the faith and what Jesus did at the cross was a holistic deliverance, a holistic consecration, a full deliverance for the believer, for the minister. Just believing in something cannot possibly make me righteousness and fully consecrated before God. Yes, it can. I have the Bible before me. Upon the blood, upon the tip of the right ear, upon the thumbs of the right hands, upon the great toes of the right feet, and Moses took that precious holy blood and sprinkled it upon the altar round about. We have no clue what the Holy Spirit is about. And now you just read it. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? What is he sent to do? Exactly what I just read. To bring the offering of Christ crucified to the people, that they may believe, that they may reach out by faith in their heart and say, yes, I believe in what Christ has done at the cross, so that he can take that precious holy blood and he can tip it and tip the right ear and tip the right thumb and tip the right toe and say that this precious holy blood has made this individual completely consecrated. That there is no sin, that there is no wrongdoing, that there is no transgression, that there is now no iniquity, that all that was identified with that individual has been put to death, that there now stands before an individual who is absolutely pure, clean, and holy. If God now looks at that person as if they've been consecrated and set apart for him since their birth, they take on the likeness of Jesus Christ. They take on the position of being a perfect human being. If I believe in what Christ did at the cross, and I am now declared a perfect human being before God as if I have never sinned one time in my life, then what? Then you can't tell me anything else. And the Spirit of God comes again and again and again and again. How important is the death of Christ? You realize it took three offerings just to depict all that the cross of Christ would do for the believer and for the ministers of God? Three offerings just to get these guys ready. All this labor and work just to get Aaron and his sons prepared to work the tabernacle service. And they didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. Boy, that's interesting. Heard a lady on the radio. She was talking about, she was taking that verse that says, I can do all things for Christ who strengthened me. And she's just blurting over the airwaves. That means you can do it. Anybody hearing my voice, she was saying, that means you can go do it. And Christ will strengthen you. You can get over your habits. You can get over this. You can get over that. You can get over this. She was declaring death to millions across the radio. The worst thing you can tell somebody is that you can do it. You can't do it. The cross says you can't do anything. If there's something you could do, then the Son of the living God did not have to die on the cross. This gospel says to the believer from the time he's born again until the time he's taken into glory that you cannot do it. What about if I believe in the cross, but, you know, I just start doing a little bit on my own, some spiritual disciplines on my own. What if I just do this? And the worst part about it is when you start thinking that way and say, I'm gonna start doing spiritual disciplines, you always believe that the Lord is the one that told you to do it. It's always the enemy's job to get you to believe that as a believer you can do it. And so it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring you back to the beginning. So the Holy Spirit's job is to take you and say, you proud, spiteful, rebellious child, which start over from ground zero again because you think you're here, but let me tell you something, you've actually gone worse. You've actually gone sour. You've actually began to take the redemption plan of God that was once finalized in your heart, that was once finished in your heart, and now you're beginning to think that I can make an addition, I can make an amendum to this finished work. And so now, if I'm wrong, then there's no reason to have a Bible college. There's no reason to have services three times a week if this doesn't take place. The reason why you need to be continuously told that you can lose your way in a heartbeat and that you must today, tonight, once again, while today is called today, you must believe in what Christ has done at the cross, because your heart and mind is a whoring, wicked, vile thing. Why was this tabernacle system set up? Why was it put together by God? And would it be the only solution to the world for the problem of sin. Why did it never change until Christ came? Because they had whoring, wicked, adulterous hearts. This right here was their only hope. This tabernacle system was all that the people had to stay saved and not lose their way. And the Word of God declares that many, all the forefathers, lost their way in the wilderness, and the wrath of God was upon them. Their souls went to hell. And I stand here as a man, and I once never questioned ever before while I was doing the rat race. Though I could realize I was having no victory over sin, though I realized in my life the more I tried, the more alcohol and things ruled my life, yet it never hit my mind or heart the fact that I would lose my way to hell. I just thought I was just a guy that wasn't sold out for Christ enough. I just was the guy that wasn't thinking about what would Jesus do. I just wasn't the guy that wasn't doing the Joyce Myers, think about what you're thinking stuff. I just was that guy that I was having a bad spell in life. I was fumbling the ball as a believer, but it never equated to me that I at that time had died, I would have woken up in eternal torment and agony. It never hit my radar. It never was even a question in my mind. But that's exactly what the Spirit of God reveals to people. That, hey, this is not a joke or a game. This can actually take place. Can you imagine doing all those Sundays and going to church services, tithing all that money into churches, and then wake up in hell? Do you realize how upset and shamed you will be? What a waste. What vanity. God's trying to save you from that. He's trying to save you from that whole thing, make you dead, that whole idea that I've got this pattern that I have to follow in order to be set apart for God. I mean, I would wake up Sunday morning with the worst hangover you could ever imagine. And I would sit there and mull around all day because I didn't make it to church. Because I didn't get to church. And they'd ask me, why didn't you come to church? Blah, blah, blah. And then I would flat out lie. Because my gosh, I couldn't tell them I was an alcoholic. After all, I was handing out the communion plates. I had been escalated. I'd been gotten a promotion. I was allowed to hand out the communion plates. So I'd make up lies. And my kids cried all night. I couldn't get some sleep. Blah, blah, blah. Just lie after lie after lie to cover up the sinful tracks of my life. But the worst part about it was, is I wasn't sticking accountable to them. I didn't need to answer to them. You don't need to ask me where was I. You don't need to tell me any of that crap. When these sinners showed up with lambs at the tabernacle door, did the priest say, well, how come you weren't here yesterday? How come you weren't here the day before? No, the preacher of the gospel looks at his crowd before him and says, in my mind, as far as I know, they've all gone out of the way. The preacher should never look at the congregation and judge them whether or not they understand anything. He must get behind the pulpit as the Spirit of God moves and says, I preach as if they've all are headed to hell. If not, who should be saved then? Then the message is curbed. Then you send out surveys to find out where people are at. Oh, not in this Bible. I don't see that here. These men were consecrated. They were set apart for one thing, to the preaching of Christ crucified. They may have had personalities of a barracuda. They may have been the most unpersonable men you ever met. Yet it did not matter. And if that man had come for 100 times And that one day he brings in a lamb with a broken hoof, one that's diseased and coughing and gagging. If he had brought that to the altar door, that man should not care how long you've come with the right one. Today you've come with the wrong one, and you're rejected. Now you think about what I just said there. The Spirit of God just always will cut through any kind of personal ties that the preacher might have with his people. I have to look at every man according to his doctrine. I have to look at every man knowing that God is not a respecter of persons. Neither can the preacher be. So if the preacher is actually respectful to what people do, then the Spirit of God is not moving through his mouth and lips. Because I don't care how long you've come. If tonight you have not come with the spotlessness of what Jesus has done at the cross, then I can say to you tonight, you are rejected by God. Well, no, I've been in this thing for years. I don't care. Cain had been in it for years too. But the day Cain brought something of his flesh and the work of his own hands, God rejected him. And he made it known in the hopes that Cain would repent and come back to the truth. And God showed Cain the offerings at the door. You have an option. Though you were wrong tonight, just take what I've provided. But Cain's a type of all of us because we, even though the offering is brought, even though it's a free gift, my gosh, I've really put some time into this. I don't like the fact that you've cut me down, that you've said I've been rejected by God. That doesn't go over well with me. It didn't go over well with Cain. And when Abel and Cain took a little walk down to the park, I'm sure Abel was preaching to Cain. And Cain did what the church has done for thousands of years. Cut him down. Just cut him right down and buried him. Right in the dust. And I find it interesting that as we come down to the end of the last days, there's more going on now than ever before in the church. There is more excitement than ever before. There is more hype and energy that you've ever seen before. Businesses are joining. Everybody's coming together. The common ground has been found in society that the ecumenical movement, that we can all get along and we can all be one part of it. And there's this message that just goes against it all. There's this message that just pierces through it all. This preaching of Christ crucified that demands that it be exclusive and set apart from everything else that's going on. This message that nobody likes. Nobody can stand it and stomach it anymore. Don't be alarmed if that's you tonight. Don't be alarmed if, man, this thing is really making me sick. I am getting tired of hearing it like this. Israel stood there and smelt the burning flesh of carcasses day and night, night and day, and it never ended. They went to bed with the smell of burning flesh. They woke up with the smell of burning flesh. The altar never went out. Even as Israel moved, the altar stayed lit. The Levites did all the work. Nobody else in Israel could join hands and pick up a stake. No, the tabernacle had to be moved by the priests and the priests alone. That God would show that by the grace of God, he would move this thing, he would move the people, and he would always contain his redemption, always would be nigh. The priest represented Christ. And as they picked up the wood stakes of the tabernacle, they all represented Christ and his death on the cross. Every jot and tittle of the tabernacle represented Christ's death on the cross. And to the mind of man, We read the tabernacle in Exodus. We read the explanation. We read right down to the fringes and the blue of the priests and to the flesh of man. What does all this mean? Why did God put it down? Why was it recorded? But the only hope that you have to see the cross of Christ in that is by the anointing and the Spirit of God. And this preaching of the cross is exactly as it was then. It becomes so mundane and so redundant and so repetitious and the same thing over and over again that, oh my gosh, I don't have a hope in this. If the Spirit of God doesn't move on me, I'm totally dead in the water because this thing is appalling to me. Apostle Paul said, lest the cross of Christ, lest the cross be not offensive. I can't remember the verse right now. But the scope of it is that the cross of Christ will always be an offense to you as a believer. The day the cross is not an offense to you as the believer is the day you need to really check your pulse and find out where you're at. Does that mean there's no joy in this message? Absolutely not. But you think about it, when the man had to bring the lamb to the altar. This is really debasing for me. This is really humbling for me. That I have to depend everything upon this little animal. Who I've reared, who I've fed in my backyard, who I've taken care of, whose poop I've shoveled and thrown over the fence. This thing's my hope. This thing represents my salvation. This is what joins me to a holy God. This animal. Do you realize how you can tell why Israel began to change and why they said it doesn't make any sense for me to get the perfect spotless animal, the best of my in my flock. I'll take the lame, I'll take the maimed, I'll take the sick. There's nothing there that has no prosperity for me. I don't lose out on it if I get rid of the sick one. And so it is with doctrine today. I'd much rather take something that looks like the cross of Christ and is broken, slightly maimed, slightly altered. I would much rather take that. That's why, you know, I said last time, you realize that Jimmy Swaggart Ministries is going to really take off. Why? Their people will love that ministry because it's the cross, but it's broken and it's maimed. But we've settled for it. They themselves have declared out of their own mouths that their message is different than it was 6, 7, 8 years ago. The attack on the other churches has lessened. The offense to go out and find the false doctrine, expose people. People who they once would never say they were born again are now saying, well, they're okay, they're born again. The leniency to accept a broken, maimed, and false gospel is so tempting to the believer. And now when the offense of the true cross preaching comes in, the demand is once again nothing, nothing, nothing but faith in what Christ has done at the cross. Oh, that individual says it's okay for you to try to do the Ten Commandments? False preacher. You mean I can still do the spiritual disciplines? False preacher. Now it's beginning to declare, and the Spirit of God is not afraid to declare a man's name to the public when they're a false preacher of God. In the book of Jude, he has all kinds of names in there. All throughout the Bible, there's names. Nahab and Abihu brought strange fire, and the Spirit of God slayed them right then and there. And the Spirit of God, when it moved upon the hand of Moses, said, write down Nahab and Abihu. That was somebody's son. That was somebody's brother. That was somebody's uncle. Spirit of God really doesn't care. Spirit of God is not about making friends. He's not about trying to make a nice, friendly environment. He's about the salvation of the soul of man, which hinges totally, completely on whether or not that individual is putting faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you can't tell me that the Spirit of God is a tolerant being. No, absolutely not. He's an authoritative supremacy that when he walks into the room, his voice matters, his speech matters, what he has to say. Everything else must be put to lay to waste, and what he's preaching must come to the top. This is the Spirit of God that I never got told about. He was this loosey-goosey thing. He was this fuzzy, warm feeling that people got. He was goosebumps, and we called them God bumps. Oh, no. This is the Spirit of God that when he moved in that day, Aaron and his sons stood there and shut their mouths. He says, you men ain't got nothing. And I got everything for you. And I said, the horrible part about it is, why would you wrestle with that? Why would you fight against that? If you fight against that, there's got to be something seriously wrong with you. Yeah, that's it. There's something hideously wrong with us. Why would we mess with a free gift? Why would we get in the way of the grace of God? Why would we frustrate it? Because we're sick. But praise God, the Lord said, I came for the sick and for the lost sheep of Israel. And this message of the cross, I believe, in the last days is going to become so offensive and such a direct attack against everything that is coming through the church that I tell you what, we may see that day where the church will begin to kill people that preach this message and actually believe that they are doing the Lord's service, as the Apostle Paul prophesied. If you take a temperature of what's coming in the church, people are happy. They're saying peace and safety. They're very, very satisfied with what's coming from the pulpit. They're finding a nice warm spot for them and their family, the one that has the kids program, the one that offers this. They're finding that nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. And guess what? You'll fight that. You'll go to death for that. You want to protect that as you begin to mold this Jesus with your own hands. As you begin to fashion a Jesus that you want and that you think he looks this way and he acts this way. And then you begin to fashion the Spirit of God that you want. And I tell you, when the Spirit of God comes in, he must destroy everything that is against Christ and him crucified. And I'm so sick of people talking about worldliness. Don't be worldly. Let me get it black and white for you. There's the cross of Christ, and then there's worldliness. There's the cross, and then there's the world. There's the plan of God finalized by Jesus' death on the cross, and everything outside of that or against that as the supreme work of God and a finished work is worldliness. They've taken worldliness and said it means you watch too much television, you're in too much sports, you read the wrong magazines, you're talking to the wrong people, you're doing this, blah, 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 blah. There's the cross, and then there's worldliness. When you put faith in the cross, you are made dead to the worldliness. As I said, God can't have you partial. He must absolutely judge you. You must be absolutely righteous. You must be absolutely consecrated. Your entire life must be an absolute glorification to God for you to be accepted by the Lord. That's how holy and demanding he is. The first part is what gets people hung up. You have to be absolutely judged as a guilty sinner before God. That is a must. And the blood that was shed, and as that Moses took that blood, it was the judgment of God and the salvation of God. It was the judgment of sin and iniquity and of the transgressor, and yet it was the very salvation of God applied to those men in that day, symbolizing that this death sentence that hung over their heads had been fully served. And they stood there as men who were righteous servants of God. The only thing that Aaron and his sons could have done to defile this was to intervene, was to do something that only Moses could do. If you followed me in this Bible college, as I said in the beginning, Moses has done everything, which is why he's a type of the Holy Spirit. He has done all things for Aaron and his sons. He has called them. He has brought them to this place. He has brought an offering. He has brought three offerings for them. He has applied the blood to head and to toe. And then he also has the fat in verse 25, and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. This is saying that Moses took all this, the fat, the very goodness, the very part of the life of the animal, all that fat, all that was above the inwards, the caul above the liver, the two kidneys, all that represents the things that purify the body. All this stuff was the pureness, representing the pureness of Christ. And placed it upon the right shoulder, symbolizing the fact that the very government of God, everything was hinged upon the carrying of Jesus Christ. All righteousness, all purity, all goodness was carried on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And it was taken to the altar to be burned. The life of Christ had one lot in life. It had one purpose. The virgin birth was for one thing, that a perfect human being that was fully man and fully God could go to the altar and die and take upon the judgment of God. Do you realize how much the Lord loves what his son has done at the cross? That he would explicitly detail these things had to be cut out. These things had to take out. And I don't even understand. I don't know if anybody does the fullness of what each of these things represent. Commentators to commentators will say it represents this. This could represent that. This could represent this. And I don't think you'll fully understand the mystery of all this until one day when you're taken into glory. But there's a part of this Bible that is a mystery that's set apart that only the Spirit and the presence of God knows. And I look at this and I say, why is it so detailed? Why is it so explicit? Why is it so hard? I can't get my carnal mind around what each of these things does. Why did it have to be this way? But all I can do is step back and say, man, all this was taken and it was thrown to the fire. If it represents goodness, if it represents righteousness, if it represents purity, whatever you could say that these things represent, the liver, the caul, and the fat, we can all agree to one thing. We know it was taken to the altar, and the Spirit of God thrust this into the fire and the judgment of God. That Moses at this point also represents Christ as he's carrying himself, as he's walking himself to the altar and fully gives it over to the Lord. What a sacrifice it was. Then what are we doing? If Christ did all this, if he lived this life of such perfection and devotion and dedication to God, we can't ever mimic that. We can't imitate Christ. We can't do that for a stinking second. You can't wear a band that says, what would Jesus do? He's fully God. You're fully sin. I don't know what Jesus would do. I know what Jesus did. He went to the cross and died. And now I'm beginning to see something. I'm beginning to believe something that I didn't know for years. That if I believe in that death, God looks down from heaven. He looks at this pitiful mortal. And he sees me as one who is living a life without sin. Why? Because my faith has been put into him who had a life without sin. He is my representative. He is my identification. He is now what I am identified before heaven as, a righteous man, though I never once lived a righteous second in my life. That precious song, it says, speak for me, let the blood of the Lamb speak for me. There's a line in that song that says, let him write me down as righteous, where righteousness has never been. Those names in the Lamb's book of life are the names of righteousness. That is righteousness being down. Oh, let me write me down as righteous, where righteousness has never been. My faith in the cross is my testimony before God that righteousness has never been here. That's why I'm trusting in the sacrifice of your Holy Son. If I believe there's righteousness here, well, then I get on the spiritual discipline treadmill. Then I start thinking about how much time am I praying for God? How much time have I set apart for reading? How much time have I? How much money have I tied? Have I fasted in a couple years? If righteousness has never been here, then what's the point? I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to lean. I'm going to trust on that death. And though man may tell me till they're blue in the face, until I die, people will tell me, I look at your life and I don't see somebody who's sold out for Christ. I've seen the way you've handled your 7 kids in public. Dude, I got a rap sheet 3 miles long of things that I've done. And guess what? So what? Men may say I don't look the part. I never was the part. Christ was the part. So I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to depend on him. I'll take my dirty, filthy, sinful hand. I'll say, put it on his hand. It was him. I died with him. It's been settled. The gavel fell. That guy, Evan, has been dead. And so when the devil comes before God and he starts wringing his hand about what you've been doing on this earth, and that person's putting their faith in what Christ did at the cross, the devil says, you old snake, what are you talking about? What sin are you talking about? The guy you're talking about is dead. I'm going to go after a dead man? He's been put to rest. He's been fully judged. This is why the gospel is so mighty and full in power. And this is why the church and mankind can't stand it. Because a man can get up there and say, I don't do anything. I don't change anything. I know I'm a wreck. You're absolutely right. I'll be the first one to admit that. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to be a better parent? How are you going to be a better father? How are you going to be a better husband? How are you going to get your budget together? And look at your financial as a total train wreck. How are you going to take care of this? I'm going to trust in what Christ did at the cross. That's my answer. That's all I got. Why? So he may write me down as righteous, where righteousness has never been. So I'm free. I am gloriously set free when I begin to trust that. Because then the Word of God reigns. The Word of God rules. And the words of men go where they belong, in the stinking toilet and flushed away. What people say to you, especially the Christian tongue of our day, is the most fork-tongued cobra snake. Oh, I can't stand the Christians you talk to today in this day and age. They just tell you what they're doing. And then you tell them what you do. I just believe in what Christ did at the cross. That's all you do? Just put faith in what Christ did at the cross? You just sit around on your couch and put faith in what Christ did at the cross? Aren't you out there? Aren't you in the front lines? Aren't you handing out the water bottles? Aren't you doing this? Aren't you doing that? Aren't you doing that? So when the church says this is required of you, this is what you need to do, you can take them back and say, hey, come to Leviticus chapter 8. Let's find out what Aaron and his sons did. Let's find out how they were set apart and consecrated for God. Oh, interesting. They didn't stink and do anything. How about that? These guys stood still and they watched the salvation of God. This is why this message of the cross is such an offense. You don't even have to debate with people over Scripture. They just ask you, what do you do? And you tell them, I just put my faith in what Christ did at the cross. You just already just started a dogfight.
Because the gung-ho G.I. Joe Christian of our day, he's got his wars, he's got his ammunition, he's got bullets slinging across, he's got spiritual darts all over the place. He's engaged in spiritual battle. And he'd love to tell you about it if you give him enough time. They love to tell you what they're doing for God. God's doing this and God's doing that. God's doing this, God's doing that. And he asks you, what is God doing in your life? I don't know. I'm just putting my faith in what Christ did at the cross. He's just leading me to this truth, this narrowness. And the church looks at that and they say, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not the move of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have people jumping up and down. You've got to have energy and excitement. You've got to have theatrics and drama. You've got to have all the hype and all the going on. Well, interesting. Aaron and his sons, there's nobody jumping. There's nobody praising the Lord. There's a group of guys standing around, don't know what the heck is going on. I don't know what the next move is. I don't know where to go from here. Yes, Mark, what's your vision for the church? What are you going to do next? What's your next step for the church? If he doesn't say, I'm going to put my faith in Christ crucified, then you need to go find another church and another pastor. Because that's all I got. Aaron and his sons didn't know what to do tomorrow. All they knew was that today, at this time, in this hour, is to put faith in what Christ has done at the cross. The liberation of the gospel is that you no longer listen to mankind anymore, but only to the voice of the Holy Spirit that's always directing you to what Christ has done at the cross. Verse 26, we read, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. So out of this basket, there's this cake of unleavened bread, which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents him that had no leaven within him. And then there's a wafer and the oiled bread. The oiled bread represents him that from its very creation, oiled bread, the oil was poured in while the dough was being kneaded. And as the dough was being mixed, they would pour the oil in and they would put it into the fire. It represents the fact that Christ came forth completely anointed of the Holy Spirit. He was oiled bread. He was a bread that was completely infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was God. And he brought this life that is completely anointed. He brought this life that was unleavened. It means that he never once went outside the will of the Father. There was no evil within him. There was no other direction in his heart other than Calvary. He never once leaned to the left or to the right. He set his face like flint to the cross. He was the perfect unleavened bread. He was the oiled bread, and it placed it all upon the right shoulder. All this was carried by him to that altar. But this is not what's beautiful in these couple of passages. Verse 27 and verse 26, when I first read this about a year ago, I just about jumped out of my chair. Because all this insides and all this bread and all this that was brought and this right shoulder, look at what verse 27 says. Moses, it says, and he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. So these guys are standing there and he says, put your hands out. And he puts all this in their hands. And he takes their hands and he waves them as a wave offering before the Lord. Do you realize that the gospel just got dropped into their hands? Christ crucified, a perfect man, a fully anointed man, the one that carried the sovereignty of God on his right. All that was of God was in him. Do you realize all this was taken by Moses representing the Holy Spirit? And here he goes before the ministers and the church, and he places it in their hands. This is what the preaching of the cross does. I don't care how you came in here tonight. Spirit of God has got something to give to you. The church has always been, hey, let's get our members in here and let's get them doing something for the church. Let's get them working for the church. That's not how church is ran by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a bunch of feeble people with wrecks of lives, and they walk in and they sit down, and the Spirit of God says, thanks for coming. I got something for you. Hold out your hands. Here's Christ crucified. They took it, and then he takes their hands and he waves it before the Lord. And I read this and I thought, this is what faith is. He gives you the gospel, and the Spirit of God puts their hands up in there and says, faith. Look. Look not upon them, but look upon what is in their hand. Look not upon the men, but look upon that. Him that was perfect, him that was anointed, him that was the very sovereignty of God in a man. The righteousness of God is this. This is being waved before the Lord. The offering of righteousness and holiness and purity. And they didn't work for it. It was handed to them by Moses, representing the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why I said the other night, God wants to serve you. He doesn't want your service because that has been so corrupted and marred by the church. He's got something for you. Man, what a concept. Then the church actually could be a lighthouse. It could actually be marooned and ships going in the dark could actually see a light and say, I actually can pull in here and come to port. I actually can find a place of rest. You come to church, in the modern church, and do you ever see any of this? All you see is, what did you bring? What do you have? What are you offering God? What are you giving God? From the top to the bottom, what are you doing for the Lord? And now we're reading Leviticus chapter 8. Whoa, you mean the Spirit of God wants to show up and just drop the gospel of Christ and crucified in my hands? And as I receive that gift, he takes it and waves it before the Lord. And God looks upon that which I'm believing and sees not this sinner, sees not this enemy of God, sees not this corrupted frame, but looks down at that righteous, holy, unleavened bread, that bread saturated in the oil of the Holy Spirit, that perfect man. And that's what he identifies me as. Well, I've never heard something more beautiful in my life. My gosh. I think for all of a second, somebody's going to hear this, and they're going to say, stop the train, I'm getting off. I'm done with the madness. I'm done with the insanity and the nonsense. That this fact that I have to go out in my day walk and fight and serve God. When the Spirit of God is showing us this gospel, you never went and sought the gospel. You never went out and looked for the gospel. You never one day in your life ever went out and sought. When it says in Romans chapter 3, they've all gone astray. That means they all went away. That the Spirit of God came to you and dropped Christ crucified in your lap. Said, put out your hands. Boom. Faith. I believe in what Christ has done at the cross. Oh my gosh. Because when you think about this, then after you've been in this message for a few years, you won't lift yourself up again. You won't say, man, I've really been doing it right. You look back and you realize this was the salvation of God, and the Spirit of God did everything. I really have not done anything at all. And if you're not in this what we're seeing in Aaron and Sons, if the preacher of the gospel is not following this mold that we're seeing right here, where he just simply accepts the message of the cross as it's delivered to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, then he's not a preacher of righteousness. He can't be. He's a preacher of himself, or he's a preacher of a denomination, or he's a preacher of a thought, a principle, or a philosophy. But to be a preacher of Christ crucified, you have to be what Aaron and his sons are. This is why it was written down and established, so that we in this day and age would not be confused and bewildered by all the mad preachers out there that play the role and the part. That, as the Apostle Paul said, that even the demons and the devils appear as angels of light. That we would be able to discern and say something, wait, hang time out here. They might be talking about the cross. They might be saying the right lingo. But we've got to dig deeper. We've got to find and dig into there. Is it really Christ crucified? What does that preacher do? What is his doctrine? What is he hinged on? How do you get your sermons? How do you get what you say every time? What is this Bible college? What is it that you, reason why you're preaching this Bible college? I was a man who was given the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I received it. That's all I can claim. I never wanted to be a preacher of the gospel. It never was ever part of in my life growing up. I never wanted to be behind a pulpit and preach. Never one time. But you realize something. Wow. He really didn't require anything of us. You really don't get to choose one single thing in this ministry. You don't get to choose one thing in your path. It is all by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will delve out the gifts of the Holy Spirit as he wills. And the only thing that's required of you is to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. And I have by my next Bible college, I am going to preach for 2 straight hours on the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of preaching in other tongues. Many probably are going to already make other plans. But Aaron and his sons, after all this is over, they're going to be anointed. They're going to be anointed from head to toe by the oil that Moses will drop on them. And I'm going to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of preaching in other tongues, and I am going to declare to all that will hear me that if you want to see the gates of heaven, you need to get baptized in God the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. Many people aren't going to like that. Many people are going to say that's wrong, but I declare unto you, When Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, that wasn't something that they could debate over and question. It was something that was a necessity and a must, because if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the cross will be difficult for you to understand. The church needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit to understand the preaching of the cross. But we're going to get to that next college, and I'm very excited for that one. Because people have made the baptism of the Holy Spirit as this New Testament fanatical thing and say it never was shown in the Old Testament. But I'm beginning to find that all these times in the Old Testament where you see men and the oil coming upon men and men being anointed, I understand now. But the Lord's beginning to show me that, you know what, everything that happened in the new was foretold in the old. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit, God was waiting since the day of the fall to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And he waited. And he waited, and he waited until that time and until that hour, until that time that the God had established in the dateless past, that on this day and on this hour would the Son of God be crucified. Do you realize for centuries and centuries and centuries, the Spirit of God hung behind that veil waiting to do men with the power from on high. And the only thing the reason he couldn't do it is because the Son of God had not shed his blood on Calvary's cross. So when the Son of God was crucified, the Holy Ghost was ready and was able and was jumping behind the veil that finally I can endue men with the power from on high. So when the church of our day begins to minimize the necessity of being baptized in God the Holy Ghost. I can't think of anything more stubbornly rebellious to the plan of God than that. To the believer that says, are you telling me that I need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit to get to heaven? Well, if you're born again and you die the next second after you're born again, then perhaps not. But if you get born again and you got a life to live on this earth, oh, you need to get baptized in God the Holy Ghost, because you're not going to make it. Because you need that anointing to understand this very book of Leviticus that I'm preaching to you tonight. And I read this book for years ago, and I didn't understand any of it. And none of it made any sense. But after I got baptized in God the Holy Ghost, and then the message of the cross was finally preached to me, do you realize I went back and I read this book, and all of a sudden, I saw things I never saw before. I saw nothing but law and a ceremony that made no sense. But now I read this and I look at this and I understand something here. Verse by verse by verse, precept upon precept, line upon line, he is showing me Christ crucified. I can see it now in these types. I can see these symbols that I never saw before. I can recognize now there's a type here of Moses as the Holy Spirit that I never saw before. And in verse 28, it says, Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar, upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. Now this is glorious. So after he's put it in their hands and he waved it before the Lord, the Holy Spirit takes that. And you realize that it represents one more time. These men were joined. These men were a part of that unleavened bread, that oiled bread, those perfect inwards, and that shoulder. And this was all taken to the fire. It represents the fact that these men were joined in the righteous in Christ crucified. They were a part of his body. And they were taken to the altar and thrown on the fire. And the Bible declares it was what? It was a sweet, say, it was, they were consecrations for a sweet Savior. A consecration for a sweet Savior. That means God smelt this offering and was pleased, and it was a consecration. And these men didn't do anything. They held out their hands, and Moses put it in their hands. Moses waved their hands. Moses took it off their hands, threw it in the fire, and God was pleased and said, these men are consecrated in my name. What? The golden calf boy, Aaron, is consecrated before the Lord. Everything that he did, everything that he was, everything that he said when he erected the golden calf had been thrown in the fire. All of him, all his identity, and all of his sons, and all their wickedness and vileness, they had been placed into that perfect bread, that oiled bread. They were looked at as if they had never had any leaven in their lives. They were looked at as if they were fully anointed from birth. They were looked at by God as if they have carried the righteousness of God on their shoulders since the day they were born. They were looked as fully righteous. And when that hit that fire, the Lord, it was a sweet aroma. It was repugnant and vile to the people. But oh, that was a sweet Savior. Grace. God's amazing grace. They did nothing. I've done everything. I'm so pleased with these men because they just believed. They let me give them something, and they received it. And now I'll declare them consecrated from birth. Now I'll declare them dedicated from birth. Now I'll declare them sanctified from birth. I'll look at these men as if they had never sinned before. They are fully justified in the sight of the holy God. This lays to waste any thought or any idea that the church has to run around and do all the things that it's doing. This is so beautiful. The greatest part about the whole congregation of Israel standing at the tabernacle door, and they're watching this spectacle. And there's people out there sitting watching this and looking at Aaron. And just like Korah did that day, they must have looked at Aaron and must have just hated his guts. What right does he have to be declared consecrated before the Lord? I've never done anything like that. I've never built a golden calf. I never did all these things. Why did Aaron and his sons, why are they standing there and can be declared perfect? They didn't do any penance. They weren't exiled and lived in the desert for years to make up for what they had done. They just stood there and let somebody else do the work for them. They just stood there and let somebody else give them something. And yet they stand there and they're perfectly righteous before God. You mean any bonehead off the street can walk in here, hear the message of the cross, and just believe in what Christ has done? And at that point in time, he's looked at by God as if he's totally justified, as if he had never sinned one time in his life? Even the people that have been in this message for a while, that really burns them. Humanity never, you never get over that. Because when somebody fails, especially somebody in the church, the pride and the arrogance of man of people just always begins to rear its ugly head. Well, they must not be in the message. They must not be taking the message. Look at what, did you hear what they did? Did you see what they did? Aaron's a guy standing here. Done things, did something that most men on earth have never done. When Moses couldn't speak, God spoke through the mouth of Aaron. The word of the Lord rolled from Aaron's tongue over and over again. And Aaron was there when the blood was applied at the door and the deliverance out of Egypt. And Aaron saw all the miracles of God. And when at Mount Sinai, that man Aaron erected a golden calf and said, "This brought us out of Egypt." The worst thing a man could ever do, the most heinous act you can do upon the hearts of others, it's just when they've been brought out by blood, just when these people knew it was by the blood of the Lamb that they were delivered from the power of sin and the bondage of Egypt. And yet Aaron, in the midst of all that, makes a golden calf and asks the people to bring all their gold so that he can form a golden calf. And then that man got up and said, "This was the God that brought us out of Egypt." It's the worst thing on earth you can do to somebody. Yet it's him and his sons that God says, "They shall be my ministers." Why? So God could show the power of the blood. That this gospel justifies sinners. And the stamp of the sinner, it never leaves in the sense that your earthly life will always be sinful. It will always be unglorious. Your life on earth will always be inadequate. But if your faith is in what Jesus has done at the cross, your daily life will be looked at in the mind of God as the very life of Christ. You will get up your day and end your day in complete and total righteousness. It has to be that way. That's the only way that God could declare man righteous on a daily basis. As if he believes in the death of the righteous one. This is why it's such a sweet Savior. Because it's such a special thing. The redemption of God holds a place in heaven that is so special and so holy that we fully don't understand it. Most of the church would say, look at what God has done. Look at the creation. I lived in Alaska. I was in that. You go up and climb mountains and look at just the spectacle of the landscape. And creation is beautiful and all the things. But it's tainted creation. It's a fallen creation. It's something that God's going to eventually just waste away and start brand new. It's tainted, yet the human eye looks at that and says, wow, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. He's made these bunnies and these flowers and these waterfalls. And there's the cry of the Holy Spirit that is trying to get man away from what he looks at his eyes as glorious and good. And look at this violent act of the brutal, barbaric death of a man on a cross and say, this is what is good. This is what is awesome. This is what will last forever. The earth will perish, but this work on the cross is eternal. And do you realize that the Bible says that even creation itself testifies? That this preaching that you've heard for 2 hours tonight is the very grace of God. Because he doesn't even really have to preach to you if he didn't want to. Creation itself could testify that there is a holy God and that man is fallen and tainted. The preaching of the cross is the grace of God given to the world to say, hey, wake up. There is a death and there is a redemption and it's holy and it's glorious. You see, God didn't even... If you live on this earth and you never preach the gospel and you die, your soul is thrown into hell. And God's righteousness and his holiness is not marred by that. He gave you creation itself. So when you get preached Christ crucified, and you're sitting here today and on the internet and you're wondering, no one really pays attention to me. Do you understand how fortunate you are that somebody's preaching Christ crucified to you? It is the love of God and the grace of God bestowed upon you as an individual. That of all the things that could happen to you on this earth, the greatest thing that's ever happened to you is that somebody was preaching Christ crucified to you. That you could see the redemption of God and believe it and be a partaker of the redemption of God. God can do anything. He could do anything. He can mold the earth. He could create anything. He's told, I could make sons of Abraham out of the rocks. But to redeem mankind, to judge a man and save a man, it had to be the cross. That this death on the cross is so sweet and so pleasant to all of heaven. That when God made Adam and Eve, and when they fell, most people think that God was just freaked out. No, when Adam and Eve fell, you notice what happens in the next couple verses? The redemption plan, boom, goes into effect. That God knew that someday Adam and Eve would take that, listen to the serpent, and fall. And when that fell, God finally had the opportunity to exhibit himself as a redeemer, which he could never do before. And that when Jesus died on the cross and that work was finished and the Son of God sat down at the right hand of the Father, all of heaven rejoiced and praised with endless glory forever and ever that finally God can be glorified as a redeemer. He loves the fact that you are being redeemed. It's so sweet to him when you just take his redemption. That's offered by what Christ has done at the cross. The church hates it. Your family and friends may hate it, but who cares? They're going to die one day. They're going back to the dust. But the God that lives forever looks at your feeble faith and what his son did at the cross and says, that is sweet as honey. The only fragrance from this vile planet that goes up before God is sweet is when a group of people are just hanging on to the old rugged cross. The only sweet aroma coming up from this planet is faith and what Christ did at the cross. No man has ever done anything on earth that God looked down and said, wow, that was good. That man died and was buried, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You and I, we've never done anything in our life that God ever looked down and said, that was good. It's never happened, it never will. But when God looks down and he says, look at that individual, look at her, look at him. They're clinging. They're beginning to lean their hand on that brow, that ram. Look at that preacher. He's beginning to trust what Christ has done at the cross. He's stopped all the nonsense. He's beginning to believe. He is fully consecrated by his faith. That goes up as a sweet aroma to all of heaven. So Aaron and his sons, let's recap just for a second so I get this point across. Aaron and his sons are about ready to be set apart for the work of the tabernacle. And the guy named Moses does everything for them. They never had to search for nothing. They never had to go after getting nothing. They just stood there. He brought them sin offering. He brought them a burnt offering. He walked up with the ram of consecration. Lo and behold, here comes Moses holding the basket full of bread. One's unleavened, one's oiled, and a wafer. Look at him. He puts it all in their hands. Look at him. He holds their hands up because they're too feeble to do it themselves. He raises their hands and he waves it before the Lord. What does that mean? That means I need the Holy Spirit just to believe. People think I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need this healing. I need this. I need some sort of miracle. You need the Holy Spirit just to believe. Because you can't do it yourself. You can't do anything right. You can't even believe on your own. That's how limitless or how limited and powerless and pitiful you are. But hey, God doesn't care. Because God's plan is not about trying to squeeze anything out of you. God's plan is to show, hey, tell the world and tell all the universe, I have the power to redeem. That means I can take something that is ashes and worth nothing, and I can make it into something that actually has value. That's what redemption is. You pull it from the rock bottom of nothing, and now you redeem it back to a state where it's actually worth something. So when you say, I put faith in what Christ did at the cross, that's all I'm going to believe in. It's the most valuable thing on the planet. It's worth more than the entirety of all the precious metals on the earth. Do you notice something that all that was done here, there was never mention of this sweet aroma going up. But when Aaron and his sons took what the Spirit of God gave them, which was Christ crucified, and they held it, and they allowed him to raise their hands, and when the Spirit of God took that to the fire, do you realize that God looked down and said, I finally got men that are consecrated for me? It's so, as we end these last few minutes, maybe it's just for me, the time that I spent trying to set apart my life for God was a time of my life that was probably the most horrific time that I've ever known on this planet. It was probably the most shallowest, most depressing time of my life is when somebody told me how to live for God outside of faith and what Christ did at the cross. I there's no part of my life that, even when I took drugs and alcohol, that did not hold the bondage and the control that false doctrine did. And I just hope, as we end here, as you walk out these doors, that you're confident and you understand that I've heard the word of God, I've heard the Spirit of God preach to me tonight, and he has consecrated me fully if I just believe in what Christ did at the cross. That no matter what man says, no matter his position, no matter who he says he is, God has said to me, God has reached out to me and said, you are fully consecrated tonight if you've put faith in what Christ did at the cross. No ifs, ands, or buts. It is done. It is a done deal. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. You can walk out that door and know tonight. I don't have to get up tomorrow and figure out how I'm going to live a life for God. I can wake up tomorrow and say, thank God, this day has been bought and paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb. I'm going to screw up big time tomorrow. I'm going to fail God in every second of my life. But that's not what's required. I'm not holy by the way I've lived. I'm holy by my faith. And my faith is anchored in him that has died on the cross. Therefore, I am a holy man. Holy man. I tell you, for years, the word holiness in my life, I couldn't even use in the same sense. I didn't even know what holiness was. Holiness is a gift. Holiness is something that the Spirit of God drops in your lap, says Christ crucified. Would you take it? Glory, hallelujah. God's pleased with you tonight if you're trusting in this cross. You have to understand that. God's pleased if you're clinging to what his Son has done at the cross, nothing else. God is pleased with that. That's all he wants from you, and that is going up before tonight as a sweet aroma. Let's just pray before we ask questions. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you that the gospel is a free gift. Your word has shown us in types and symbols how your Spirit moves and what your Spirit is about. That, Lord, we are so shameful of what we've made the Holy Spirit. And thank you that you're beginning to reveal this powerful truth that moves upon the earth, that walks up to men and women and hands them Christ crucified. Just ask, will you believe? We thank you, Lord, and for any tonight listening to my voice, Father, I'd ask that you would move on them, that you would prick their heart and show them the mercy and the grace of God has come to them tonight. We love you tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.